Good morning. Thank you, Logan, for the devotional. I feel like it did exactly what a devotional is supposed to do. It's supposed to introduce the message and to point our hearts to what God wants us to look at. Also, honored to have some special guests here this morning. So thank you for coming. That means a lot to me. And we are going to be looking at James chapter 2 this morning. The topic is partiality, but before we get there, I feel like God is really, man, he's put his finger on my heart in a lot of different ways, and I feel like I need to, before we start, to know that this is God this morning and not me. I feel like I need to confess to you guys. I need to repent of some stuff that's been going on in my life. In the last 4 weeks, especially in studying for this message, I believe, like I said, God has put his finger on areas in my life. And I believe that I've been looking to people for my affirmation. I believe that in preparing to share God's word, that my focus has leaned too heavily on presenting a good message, you know, trying to be a good speaker, trying not to disappoint. And through that misdirected focus, I feel like the devil's planted a spirit of fear in my life. And mainly fear of failure. And I want to confess that. And I want to surrender that to God. That fear was manifested through different ways in the last couple weeks. I mean, nightmares. I wasn't sleeping good. Struggling to experience joy. Just kind of feeling hopeless. And that's not how I'm supposed to live. That's not how I want to live. And so I feel like in studying this, God's given me hope. It's been a journey. I'm still working towards that. But one of the passages that he showed me this, that gave me peace, is in 1 Corinthians. So before we turn to James, let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is Paul. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I feel like that's what God put his finger on. He's like, dude, if you think that you're going to be this great speaker, and you're going to speak to people, and they're going to have hearts that are changed, then you're wrong. Because I changed the heart. And if they have faith in you and what you have to say, then their faith is not in me. So that was the beginning of this journey. I believe this passage shows me and shows all of us the error in speaking to please you, speaking to please men. So I want to be like Paul. I want to be determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I know that I've known this since I'm a kid. I know that my hope and my value is found when I look at Jesus Christ, instead of looking around me to find my affirmation. So how do I do this? How do I look to Jesus for my affirmation? We know that. We've heard that so many times. How do we look to Jesus for our affirmation and have it change us? What does that look like in my life? So this struggle of fear of man, I would define that as finding our value in our social status or our success. And I believe it also directly parallels with the issue of partiality, which we're going to look at this morning. This journey that I've been walking through the last couple of weeks, I feel like God brought that into my life for a reason. Should I say it this way? God used that for His glory. My choice to go that route was not God's will, but He used it for His glory. They both are a result of being consumed by our horizontal relationships and not our vertical one. Take a second and think about that. Partiality and fear of man are both a result of being consumed by our horizontal relationships and not our vertical one. So now, let's turn to James chapter 2. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at two things. We looked at the religion that is worthless, religion that is pure. So we checked out the word religion, looked at the comparisons between worthless religion and pure religion, and then we also talked about keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Do you kids remember that? Unstained from the world? Remember what that looked like? Yeah? All right, so we're going to dig a little farther this morning into keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Let's read James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that this is your word. We recognize that there is power in this. And God, the power lies in you changing our hearts. God, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be honest and to listen to what you say to us. Let me pray, amen. So he starts out verse 1. He starts out by saying, my brethren, brothers and sisters in the faith, brothers and sisters in the church. This is us. Do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. What is partiality? Partiality is favoritism. Respect of persons. Receiving a person according to the face. External distinctions. If we're honest for a second, this is a reality. Do not think you can hold the faith in Christ in your right hand and partiality in your left. It doesn't work that way. In the second part, he talks about the Lord of glory. Think about this phrase for a second. The Lord, the King of glory. If we are a respecter of persons, we are indeed glorifying that person. Okay? Just to be clear, James is not clouding the picture of care or respect. Okay, so respecter of persons, is that talking about the elderly? No. Is that talking about the people that are in a position of authority over us? No, the Bible makes this very clear in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Hebrews 13, verse 17, about respecting our authority, respecting the elderly. That's not what it's saying. He's talking about when we... the sin of taking Jesus Christ off the throne of our lives and putting people on that throne. You see the weight of that. When we glorify people, when we hold them to a higher value than they belong, we are pulling Jesus Christ off of his throne. And we are putting those people on that throne. He is talking about taking our eyes off of Jesus and putting them on people. That's too much focus on our horizontal relationships, not on God, vertically. Francis Chan gives this analogy, and I love this. He says, all right, so let's say we're here this morning, and you are here in our church, listening to the message, and quietly Tiger Woods walks in the back and slides in beside you, Devon. Just sneaks in there, asks Victoria to scoot over a bit. Now Tiger's sitting beside you, right? Is that going to affect your ability to be able to hear what's being said up here? Is it going to affect my ability to be able to continue presenting what I have to present? It's just Tiger Woods, you know? So let's take that scenario. Tiger's still sitting there. Devon's still there. I'm not here. And for some reason, God, creator of the universe, in his mind-blowing, his beauty, that we can't even fathom, presents himself in a tiny little piece up here. Just the smallest part of his glory. You see Tiger anymore? No, he's gone. It's taking our eyes off of Christ and his glory, focusing on people. Yes, God created people, but not to worship. So how do we do this? How do we turn our focus off of people around us and recognize God's glory? I'm hoping that we will look into it farther and give some answers to that question in verse 13. But for now, we're going to keep moving through. Just one second. I mean, before we move on past God's glory, did that wreck your heart? Like, just take a minute to feel that. Do we have any idea the beauty of God's glory? Do we even consider it through our day? Or are we content with looking at people? That it's enough for us. His stuff. This is what affected me, okay? I'm not saying that you're in the wrong. I'm saying this is what we struggle with. James chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. It's talking about this situation where this poor man and the rich man walk into their assembly. That's where they're meeting together to worship. And there's three people in this situation. There's the host. This man obviously considered himself to be one of the rich. Or, if he wasn't, He was trying to find favor in the eyes of the rich. He was trying to receive something from them. And if he butters his bread, their bread just right, maybe he'll get what he wants. He saw himself in an elevated position. We know that. The two other people are the poor man and the rich man. All we have here is a title. We don't have anything said from them. We don't even know what their character was, except that they had a title. So it's impossible for us to know exactly who these people were. But I ask you the question, do we find our identity in a title? What about our social status? Is that who you are? Is your identity in the fact that you are labeled rich? Or in the fact that you are labeled poor? Is that who you are? Are we spending our lives trying to overcome that title? We've been given it. Who gave it to us? Not God. If our title is poor, nothing matters but becoming rich. If our title is a reject, nothing matters but becoming of higher value or popular. Once again, who gives us these titles? It's not God, it's people. God is calling us to find our title in Him, to quit looking around us to see if we measure up. Verse 5 to 7. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of His kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? And they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? So I ask the question, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? What is he talking about? Well, I think in this situation here, like in this church, I think they were actually talking about the poor and the rich. I think he was actually facing an issue where the people's wealth was affecting their social status. And the fact that they weren't even allowed to sit in the same place because of the fact that they were poor or rich. Do I feel like that's exactly relevant to us today? Yes, in small ways. There are some things that we can work on. But I feel like this is maybe not directly as applicable to us. And if it's your struggle personally, let God speak to your heart. Please don't let me diminish that. But what I want to look at for a second, and this is what God laid on my heart, is what is the definition of poor and rich? What is he talking about? Could it be poor or rich in this world? So let's look at this for a second. Those that are rich of this world will dishonor and persecute the poor of this world. Let's define rich and poor of this world. If our focus is horizontal of this world, we are rich in this world. We will show partiality, and what people think of us will begin to control us. That's rich of this world. The result will be fear of man and a need to maintain a lifestyle of social status. That's if you're rich of this world. Those are manifestations of someone who is rich in this world. Poor of this world, it's a different focus. We're not focusing on the people around us. We're getting our identity from Christ. Verses 8 to 13. James calls it as it is, and that's what I love about James. I love reading it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just says, listen, partiality is sin. All right? Verses 8 to 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. You have become a... But how, if you do not commit adultery, do you commit murder? You have become a transgressor of the law. So, we cannot... It's just saying it flat and clear. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves and participate in partiality. If we keep the entire law and yet stumble in one point, we are guilty of all. That's verse 11. So verse 12. This is where I want to spend a little bit more time. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. All right, so he's asking us to actually live a lifestyle according to this law. He's saying, this is actually going to affect the way that you live, the things you do. All right, let's look at it for a second. So how do we speak and do as one who will be judged by the law of liberty? If you remember back in when we were in the first chapter of James, verse 25 says this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, there's that same phrase, and perseveres, being a no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, so first, before we recognize what it looks like to walk, so speak and so do, as one who is going to be judged by the law of liberty, I think we need to first identify what is the law of liberty. We need to recognize what law we're talking about and what we will be judged by. And in Romans, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 4, verses 1 to 5, verse 9 to 10, and verse 16, Paul paints this picture of what it looks like to understand the law of liberty. This law that we're going to be judged by. And he uses example of everyday life. He uses example of the workplace. If salvation were based on works, then God, in granting a person salvation, would be repaying what he owed that person. Just as an employer gives an employee wages for his work. The difference is we're not functioning under a contract with Christ. Do you see that? It's not like we said, well, all right, here's the deal. If I do these things right, then you're going to give me heaven. That's the deal, right? No, it's not. We're volunteers for his kingdom. It's completely different. It's liberating. Did you follow me? If we're functioning under a law to receive a reward or payment for what we worked for, that's law. But if we're functioning under a law out of something we want to do, out of volunteering, that's liberty. And that's what he's calling us to. He's like, so speak and so do. Live your life as one who is living under a law of liberty. You're volunteering for Christ's kingdom. You're not held under it. And also, it's also in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is reinforcing that thought. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is that contradictory? No, it's not. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation equals by grace through faith. In the same exact passage, created to do God's preordained works. We're volunteering. We desire this. We want to, regardless of the reward. Remember, the next section, we're going to talk about mercy. Okay? So we're going to talk about mercy. You have to remember that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. But grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us something we do not deserve. So keep that in mind. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, so verse 13, it's basic, it's clear. When we stand before the Father, if we show no mercy, we receive no mercy. So what's the fix to that? Okay, so I like to find fixes. It makes sense to me. If there's a problem, we need to fix it, right? So I'm saying, is it that simple? Is it that simple? I need to try harder to be more merciful. Right? I need to perform acts of mercy. I need to be less judgmental. That's the partiality side of it. I need to be less judgmental. That way I will receive mercy. Now, approaching mercy in this way will only last temporarily. This is the picture of grabbing yourself by the bootstraps, okay? I'm not very merciful. I'm judgmental. I recognize that, so I need to try harder, and then I'll receive mercy. That's the bootstraps mentality. It's not going to work. There's a better picture. Approaching mercy like this, like I said, will only last temporarily. I believe James is calling us to look at the source of mercy. Okay? Not just do mercy, not just be merciful, less judgmental, to look at the source of mercy. I want you to turn with me. John chapter 17. I believe this is where we find that. What better display than Jesus himself talking to the Father? That's what this whole passage is. And I'm going to read John chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole passage. It's a picture of Jesus Christ talking to his Father. First of all, he prays for himself. Second section, he prays for his disciples. And the third section, he prays for all believers. And in this, while we're listening to this and while we're reading this, look for the signs of not of this world. And when you hear those not of this world, remember your focus, where your attention is, who you're focusing on. Let's read. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that we should give eternal life, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and only trust God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. Now he prays for his disciples. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are of you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with you in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except for the one of perdition, the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I fulfill, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my fulfillment in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus Christ sanctified himself. All right, keep going. I do not pray for those alone. This is where he's praying for all believers. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you love me. This first part I'd love to. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, and that the love that which you love me may be in them, and I in them. This is a picture of the heart of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want to be a picture of your glory. He's saying, thank you for glorifying me so that they can glorify you. Like, this is where we get that whole word through. So, through Christ to God. The picture of Jesus Christ is that we would see God's glory. That's the whole point. That was his mission. That was his prayer. That they may see your glory. And it's over and over and over again. But first of all, it starts out. And this is the part that I feel like spoke to me at the beginning. Was Jesus spoke these words. These are the words of Jesus. And secondly, he lifted his eyes to heaven. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven. So that focus was all for the people around him. He was not of this world. He was looking at the Father. Jesus' prayer is that we would know the Father as he does, that we may be one as he is one with the Father. Jesus' focus was on his Father. His concerns were of God's glory. He knew that his horizontal relationships would let him down. His disciples would fall asleep on him. Peter would deny him. Judas was going to betray him. But they were not what motivated him to do his Father's work. The people around him were not what motivated him. He didn't focus on them. Ask yourself this question. Who are you trying to please? Notice how many times Jesus says, of this world. And what distinguishes someone of this world and what distinguishes someone not of this world? I think it's our focus. I think it's who we're trying to please. I think it's who we're living for. I believe that. And the last part Mercy triumphs judgment. This is the last part of the last verse. Like I said, Jesus spoke these words. Lifted up his eyes to heaven. What is partiality? I believe partiality is the absence of mercy. Do you struggle with fear of what others think about you? Do you struggle with partiality, favoritism, placing value on others based upon the things that are external? So I asked the question earlier, how do we turn our focus off of people around us and recognize God's glory? That, I believe, is the key. So how do we do that? We need to ask God to take our focus off of them and to look at the mercy that you were shown on the cross. That's it. If we can recognize that, if we can get a picture of that mercy, I think it changes us. Have you seen that mercy? And if that happens, our eyes will lift it up. Who is the source of that mercy? God the Father through Jesus Christ. That was his prayer. Do you believe that God's mercy has triumph over judgment? When this becomes our focus, God will reveal to us a glimpse of his glory. If the problems are there, then we must look to a solution. And I believe this is the solution. If we believe and live this, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 that we just read is answered through our lives. If we're looking for purpose, that's where it is. I invite you to take a minute and just quietly ask God to look at your heart. Ask him to point out areas that if you struggle with this, how can we look to the Father? Can we take our focus off the people around us and look to God for our affirmation? After that, Devon's going to lead us in a song. Thank you.